Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us hear from him. Father, thank you for this word that's infallible, that's inspired, that's inerrant, that is your word. And Lord, you have said, you have exalted your word above all your name. And so, Lord, we ask that we would respect your word, Lord, and respect you by respecting your word. We ask, O Lord, that we would hear from you today. We ask, O Lord, that your word would sanctify us. Father, that we would truly meet with you, that we would truly be changed by you and encouraged, Lord. And Father, that we would come to a better understanding of who you are and what you've done. And Lord, we ask that we would fall more deeply in love with you today. So do this, God, by your Spirit, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. In his commentary on the book of Galatians, Phil Ryken has a great summary of the whole book, and I thought that would be helpful just to read to you, to summarize the book for you of Galatians. He writes this, "Before going any further, it will be helpful to have an outline of Galatians clearly in mind. The letter falls neatly into three sections, biography, theology, and ethics, each two chapters in length. In the first two chapters, Paul recounts his spiritual autobiography, which we heard a lot of just now. His life story shows that he is a true apostle who preaches the true gospel of free grace. The first section of the letter may be summarized like this, Galatians 1, 11 through 12. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul understood that people had to accept his apostleship before they would accept his gospel. The theology of the one true gospel is expounded in chapters 3 and 4. Essentially, it's the theology of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. A good theme first for this section of Paul's letter comes in the middle of the third chapter, Galatians 3:11. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Finally, the book concludes with two chapters of ethics. Paul takes his theology, as he does in all his letters, and applies it to daily life. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. This is the logic of Galatians. Live by the gospel that you can receive only by faith. What God has done, the biography of chapters 1 and 2, teaches us what we should believe, the theology of chapters 3 and 4, and how we should live, the ethics of chapters 5 and 6. And today, we'll see Brother Paul's spiritual autobiography and proof that his gospel is the true gospel from God and not from man. So point number one, Paul received God's gospel, not man's gospel. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Friends, just another reason we should never use words like, well, that's what Paul said, as if it has less weight. Let that never come out of the mouths of members of Olney Baptist Church. Well, that's just Paul. See it in the Word of God right here. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul shows over and over again that he did not receive his gospel from men. Verse 16, I did not immediately consult with anyone, he said. And literally, he says, I did not consult with flesh and blood. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. He's trying to show over and over in this section, he did not get his gospel from the apostles. He did not get it from men. He didn't go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before him. Verses 18 through 19, he did finally, after some years, go to Jerusalem, and he did see Cephas. Cephas is another name for Paul. Peter. Cephas and Peter, same person, same man. He did see Cephas. He did see Peter, but only for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except for James. He's trying to show us. He finally went to Jerusalem. It was years after his conversion. He finally went, and he did see Peter, but it was for a short time, and no other apostles did he consult with except for James. In verse 22, he says, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea. They didn't know me. The churches there in Judea, they didn't recognize me. I was not this well-known person who had received instruction from other men, from the apostles. And so Paul here is defending himself against these false teachers who have infiltrated the church in Galatia and tried to turn the church away from the true gospel. Paul is defending himself because they're saying he's just preaching men's gospel. This is not from God. He's not from God. He's just preaching what man teaches. And Paul's defending himself. No, I'm not preaching man's gospel. I'm preaching God's gospel. I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel, the only gospel. Friends, sometimes it's right and good and biblical to defend yourself. And Paul's doing that here. But he's not doing it for the sake of himself and his own reputation. He's doing it for the sake of the gospel. He's doing it for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul did not receive his gospel from any man, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we want to look at that. We want to look at how this happened today. And so turn over to Acts. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. We're going to read through where Paul received this revelation of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. But Saul, this is again another name for Paul. Sometimes people wrongly say that he was Saul before he was converted, and then he got converted and he's by Paul. That's actually not accurate. It's not as if the Saul was the bad man and Paul's the good man. People had various different names in the Bible. So Saul and Paul are the same persons, same different name, right? Peter, Cephas, same person, different name. Sometimes it's a different language. Sometimes it's the Greek name or the Aramaic name, but it's the same person. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so here we get a little picture of his former life, right? He's breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of Jesus. This is Paul. This is pre-conversion Paul. He was a Jewish terrorist. You see? You see that? He's breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he's gotten letters to go and put them in prison. If he finds any belonging to the way. The way is another way of talking about followers of Jesus, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so he's going to put Christians in prison. Verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so Jesus shows up, right? And knocks Paul down. A lot of people say he got knocked off his horse, but there's no indication there was a horse in this passage. But he knocks him down to the ground, right? And notice what Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Now who is Saul persecuting? The church. You see how closely Jesus identifies with his church. You are the body of Christ, beloved. When you are persecuted, Christ is persecuted. Why are you persecuting me? Verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Verse 7, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. He was struck blind. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. This is like somebody receiving a vision back when Osama bin Laden is alive, and God says there's a man named Osama, and he's going to come, and you need to go lay hands on him. Look at how Ananias responds here in verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord. He's like, you sure about this one? I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So Ananias, Lord, are you sure about this? Are you sure it's this one? Did you misunderstand the name, Lord? Maybe you mispronounced the name. There must be another one. It can't be this guy. This guy is a murderer. This guy is a terrorist. This guy is a threat to the church. He's got letters. He's coming to arrest us. Lord, you've made a mistake. No, I've got my man. the Lord says. But the Lord said to him in verse 15, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. That's a good word from us, right? Ananias, he does what God says. He might not fully understand, might be a little scared, might have questions in his mind. How is this possible, Lord? He doesn't realize the power of God to convert anyone, anytime, any place, and use him for what he chooses. But he obeys the Lord. "Yes, Lord, just like Abraham, go sacrifice your son, your only son, whom you love. Okay, God, you must be going to raise him from the dead. I'm going to do what you say." Ananias does what the Lord says. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul," even calls him brother right off the bat there, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Amen. Amen. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight and he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he regained his strength. Friends, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that Paul received. His gospel is not man's gospel. It is God's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ revealed himself to Saul in a special way and gave him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he saw Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was the chief of sinners. Right? Let's think about that a little bit more together. Paul was the chief of sinners. Look at verses 13 through 14. Look at verses 13 through 14 of Galatians 1. We're back in Galatians 1, verses 13 through 14. "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism." I mean, he was famous. Even among the Galatian church, right? "For his former life in Judaism and his terrorist activity. How I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." I mean, he wanted to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He was not out to just separate from them and they can have their little places of worship and I'll have mine. No, he wanted to obliterate it, crush it. And he believed that he was doing God's work when he was doing that. He believed that these Christians were blaspheming God. They were calling Jesus God, and that's blasphemy according to him. And he believed he was eradicating these wicked blasphemers, which is what the Old Testament law called you to do. Deuteronomy says, if anyone leads you away from the true and living God, they stone them. You stone them, even if it's your mother. Even if it's your son, if they lead you away from the God of Israel, the one true God, then you stone them. You put them to death. That's what God said in Deuteronomy. And Paul thought he was following the God of Deuteronomy by putting Christians to death and destroying the church of Jesus Christ because he believed they were leading people away from the one true God. But he was mistaken. He was mistaken. Verse 14, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." He was in it all the way. He was all in Judaism. He was all in. He was zealous. He was like a Phineas. Zeal for the Lord had consumed him. He was a Jewish terrorist. He describes himself in 1 Timothy 1:13. "Formerly I was a blasphemer." You see, really what he was the blasphemer. Right? Because Jesus is the true and living God. Jesus is God come in the flesh. And so Paul, pre-converted, when he was persecuting the church, he was a blasphemer. He was blaspheming God. Friend, when we deny the deity of Jesus, we blaspheme God. When we deny that Jesus is the Christ, we blaspheme God. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, he says. In 1 Corinthians 15:9 through 10, he said, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Grace changes people. Friends, that's how I try to think of people when we're preaching. For instance, at Broad and Olney, and you have these people who come and they're so angry. They're so angry and they come and get in your face and act like they're going to do something or knock the Bible out of your hands or throw stuff at you. They're the Pauls, right? They're the ones God's going to save and make great evangelists. Those atheists you speak to who laugh at God, see them as Pauls. They need to be saved. Keep praying for them. Keep sharing the gospel with them. God saves anybody, right? What's the song say? I'm a nobody who knows somebody who can change anybody, who can save anybody. God save this terrorist. 1 Timothy 1:15 through 16, Paul wrote, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." I'm the chief of sinners, Paul said. "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, as the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in Him for eternal life." Paul says God had mercy on him to be an example that Christ can have mercy on anyone. Christ can save anyone. You name that person that you think is absolutely beyond the salvation of Jesus, who's so bad, who's so wicked, so evil, who've lived so long in that state of wickedness. Name that person in your mind. Do you have a God big enough to save him? Because if you don't, your God's tiny. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who does the impossible. The God who raises the dead. He can save anybody. Anybody. Anytime, any place. Oh, that's good news. That's good news. He saved this wicked, evil, insolent, blaspheming, killing Christians, putting Christians in prison. Paul, he can save anybody. He can save anybody. Praise God. Paul says he was advancing in Judaism more than anyone. We see that in Philippians 3, 4 through 9. He was sort of boasting or telling the Philippians about how he could boast in the flesh. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He took that as a badge of honor. I persecute the church. I've been at people's... I stood there when Stephen was stoned, giving my approval. He wore it as a badge of honor, like some religious people do in our day, who think killing people commends them to God. They blow themselves up. Straight to paradise, they think. And oh, how sad it is that they blow people up and they blow themselves up and they go straight to hell. But Paul wore his persecution as a badge of honor, something he could boast in the flesh about, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And friends, this is the gospel of Galatians. This is why the worst of sinners can be saved, because it does not depend on works. It does not depend on your past record. It does not depend on your life, all how many years in sin you've lived. It depends on Christ. Christ alone. His life, His death, His resurrection, and you get connected to Jesus by faith alone. You take hold of Christ by faith alone, and when you do, He forgives you all your sins. He counts His Son's righteousness as yours and takes you to be His child, adopts you, fills you with His Spirit, and changes you forever. And that's what He did to Paul. And that's why Paul can say these things. I count all things as loss. I gain Christ. I want Christ. I delight in Christ. Knowing You, Jesus, knowing You, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy and my righteousness. But He was the chief of sinners. He was the chief of sinners. That means there's no one greater than sinner than Him. Huh? So that person you named in your head when I ask you to think of the worst sinner that you think is beyond salvation, Paul is worse. And God saved Paul. Paul can save anybody. God can save anybody. God can save anybody. And if you don't believe that, your God's too small and wimpy and impotent and weak. And you need to come to know the living God. You need to come to know the living God who can save anybody. Dr. Schreiner points out from these verses that it's important for us to realize that our zeal and sincerity do not mean that we are necessarily right. Did you know that? Paul was very zealous. There are people all over the world who are very zealous. Give their lives for things. Die for causes. And they're dead wrong. Sincerity and zeal does not equal truth. We should be mindful of that. We can be very zealous for something and yet be zealously wrong. Dr. Schreiner also notes that we can become zealous for a cause, even a good cause, and get out of balance. Did you know that, beloved? You can be zealous for good causes and it ruin your life. Amen. That's why you ought to always make sure that you're the most zealous for the preeminent cause. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Yes. Are you zealous for that cause? Huh? Are you zealous for that cause? Is that the cause that over and over defines your life? Not all these other great causes. Not caring for the poor, as important as that is. Not caring for social justice, as important as that is. Not caring for the unborn and abortion, as important as that is. But Jesus and His gospel, His death and resurrection, that's the answer to all those problems. That's the answer to all those problems, that people get born again, that people get saved. Friend, make sure that's always your greatest ambition, your greatest boast. God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified to me and I am to the world. Don't get sidetracked. Be zealous about those causes, but boy, you better make sure that all those causes, it seems like you hate them compared to the zeal you have for Jesus and His gospel, which is His life, death, resurrection, full stop, nothing else. Don't add to it. Oh, may we be zealous for that gospel. Paul was set apart for this gospel before he was born and called by God. Paul was set apart before he was born and called by God. Look at verses 15 and 16. "But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." Paul is following in line with the great prophets of old. Jeremiah and Isaiah were set apart before they were born. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you," God said to Jeremiah. "And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations." He was set apart before he was born. While he was in the womb, God set him apart for this. And beloved, do you know that God chooses everyone He chooses to be saved before they're born? Did you know that? And even before they're born, before the foundation of the world, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, that means God set His love on you Not just before you were born, but before the world was created. He loved you with an everlasting love. He set you apart for Himself before the world was created. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Romans 9. I love Romans 9. Romans 9. Read Romans 9 this afternoon if you want to meditate on how great your God is and how He chooses whom He chooses and He passes over whom He passes over and He has mercy on whom He has mercy and He hardens whom He hardens and He's King and Lord and Sovereign. And you read it, it's not going to seem fair, and He anticipates that you're not going to think it's fair, but He answers all your objections and says, "Who are you, old man, to talk back to God? I am God, I do as I please. Shut your mouth." That's basically what God says in Romans 9. "Who are you, old man, to talk back to God? I'll do what I please. And you'll bow and worship, or you'll burn. Take your choice." That's our God. The true God, the living God, the God of the Bible. He's no joke. Read Romans 9 and worship. Romans 9, 11 through 13. "Though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of Him who works, but because of His call, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger,' as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Are you a Jacob or an Esau this morning? Are you loved or are you hated? Friends, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you believe in Him and turn from your sins, that's evidence that you're loved. Even that you're here this morning. Even that you're here in the hearing of the gospel of Jesus is evidence of His love for you, His grace, His mercy. I hope it is. And yet the Bible also speaks of those whom the gospel just hardens. They come week after week and hear the gospel over and over, and it serves to just store up wrath for themselves in the day of judgment. Don't be that person. Don't be that person who hears the gospel over and over again and just doesn't take it seriously, or just laughs it off, or, "Yeah, church is nice, I come here, it's important, but let me get on my real life." No, don't be that person. Don't be an Esau. Come to Christ. Believe Him as Lord and God and Savior. Believe in His death and His resurrection. Believe that He's your Savior. Trust in Him and be saved. And that's evidence that you're loved of God. Paul was called before he was born, just like every Christian. Paul was called by grace. You notice that in verse 15, "who called me by His grace." It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. If you think that you're here this morning to get points with God so that He'll let you into heaven, you're in a dangerous place.
Come on now.
You're in a dangerous place. This is not where we come. And we don't come here for the purpose to earn points with God to get to heaven. We can only go to Christ for salvation. It's a free gift. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, unmerited favor. You can't earn it, you can't work for it, not by coming to church, not by preaching and being a pastor, not by giving away food or doing evangelism or name your good deed. You can't earn justification by works. It's a free gift.
Yes.
By faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Paul was called by grace. It was a gift. God revealed His Son to Paul. Verse 16, "God was pleased to reveal His Son to me." Jesus was revealed to Paul. We read it in Acts chapter 9. He saw Christ. And though it's not, we don't see Christ like he did. We don't. That was unique. That was unique in church history. But for everyone who comes to Christ, God shows Him to you. you see Him as beautiful. You see Christ as more enticing than your sin. You young people, you're so enticed with the world. You can be so enticed with the world, the video games and the movies and the entertainment and football and all these things. And they have your heart. That's what you worship. That's what you love. That's what you care about. And those things, in and of themselves, are not sin. Let me be clear about that. Video games and movies and entertainment and football, that's not sinful. But friend, when you worship that as your God, which much of our country does, that is idolatry. That is idolatry. Those things cannot save you. And our hearts are so often enamored by them and drawn to them in such a profound way that Christ just seems so boring. Huh? We read our Bible for 2 minutes and fall asleep. But boy, we can watch that game for 4 hours. Never get tired. What does that say about my heart? I mean, what does that say about me? Lord, change me. Change me. Talking about me, Pastor Joseph. Lord, you're infinitely more beautiful than a game. Infinitely more beautiful than a person, than any hope or dream I could ever have. Change my heart. Cause me to be ravished with you and your love and your glory. Satisfy me with you. We try and labor to memorize Scripture. So hard. I'm just not a good memorizer. But I know every stat of my favorite football team or football player. Every stat. I can memorize that easy. You see, you can't make excuses like that. It's just hard for me to memorize when I'm talking about the Bible, but I know every player on this team. I memorize that. You see, we will be zealous and passionate about what we want to be passionate about. So we shouldn't make excuses. God loves it when we just come to Him and say, Lord, I love this more than you. He loves it when we're honest with Him. Lord, I love this more than you. God, I love football more than you. Lord, I love marriage more than you. Lord, I love hockey or baseball or video games more than you. Forgive me and change my heart. It's so freeing to do that. God loves it when we come to Him in humble brokenness and just confess our sin and say, change me, Lord. Make me zealous for you. Make me on fire for you. Oh God, please do it. God showed His Son to Paul, and He must show His Son to us. Notice that Paul wasn't looking for this. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he wasn't seeking God, right? He was running as far and fast as you could away from God. And God came and showed up. That's glorious. That's how we all are too, by the way. The Bible says in our sinful, dead state, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks for God. There are no seekers. They're seekers of self, seekers of pleasure for themselves, but no seekers of God. Seekers of God don't exist unless God shows up first. God just comes and says, you're mine. I'm changing you now, forever. And God had a purpose for Paul. In order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. His purpose was that in order that Paul might preach Christ among the Gentiles. That's His purpose. That's His purpose. And friends, for every believer, that is a part of our purpose. That we might preach Christ. Amen. Where we live and where we are, to our children, to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors. That we might spread the good news of Jesus. Tim Keller said this in his sermon on this passage. He said, everything God does in your life, good and bad, even your own sin, God is using to shape you and make you into what He wants you to be, more like Christ. And He's shaping you for what He wants to use you to do for Him and for His glory. That's an amazing thought, that as you think about Paul was set apart from his mother's womb to do this purpose. And yet, what did God take him through to get there? God allowed him to be this persecutor, this insolent blasphemer. But God's using all of that. Friend, God is using everything in your life. Even the hard things, even the bad things, even the sinful things. He's using everything in your life to shape you and mold you into what He wants you to be and what He wants you to do in His service. And there's great comfort in that. There's great comfort in that, in the pain, the suffering, in the questions, why this? Lord, why this? Think of the Apostle Paul and what God took him through to make him what He wanted him to be. Think of what He took Joseph through in the Old Testament to make him and shape him and mold him to be what He wanted him to be. Everything God does in your life, good and bad, even your own sin, God is using to shape you and make you into what He wants you to be. And Paul goes on in verses 16 through 22 to give evidence after evidence that he received his gospel from God and not from men. Look at verses 16 through 22. I did not immediately consult with anyone. So he didn't go and talk to others about this gospel. Nor did he go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. He didn't consult the apostles who had been apostles longer than him. But he went away to Arabia. Now, commentators differ on what was going on in Arabia. Ultimately, we don't know, but some think he went to Mount Sinai in Arabia, where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments to meditate on God's law and the gospel in this new revelation. Others believe that he went to Arabia immediately to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel, because in 2 Corinthians 11, 32 through 33, we read this. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas, who was king of the Nabatean kingdom in Arabia, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, Paul said. So this king, who was a king of a region of Arabia, was waiting for him in Damascus to arrest him. Now, why would a king from Arabia be there in Damascus waiting to arrest Paul? Because Paul had been preaching the gospel in Arabia and ruffled some feathers. But he was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and he escaped his hands. Ultimately, I don't think we needed to choose between these. He went away to meditate. He went away to seek the Lord. He went away to think about the law of God. And he went away to preach. Immediately, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus. The main point here is that he didn't consult with anyone. He returned again to Damascus. Then after three years, he went up to Jerusalem and he visited Cephas, Peter, and remained with him 15 days. Short time period. But I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the brother, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. And then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. So Paul belabors this point. He did not get this gospel from other men, from the apostles, from Peter, from those leaders in Jerusalem. He got it from God. He got it from God. And finally, Paul writes in verses 23 through 24 that God is glorified through the salvation of sinners. God is glorified through His salvation. Look at verses 23 through 24. These churches in Judea, they were only hearing it said, He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith He once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. That's what everybody was saying. This man who used to persecute us, who rejoiced at our killing and our imprisonment, who put us in prison, this man, he's now preaching the faith, the Christian faith, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that he once tried to destroy. He's been changed radically. And Paul's language directs us back to Isaiah 49. This language of glorifying God because of Paul. Isaiah 49:1 says, "The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name." And then verse 3 said, "And he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" You see, God is getting glory for himself through the conversion and the ministry of Paul. And God still does this today. Friends, God is still converting terrorists today. Did you know that?
Amen.
There are people, there's a man who came to this country with the intent on being a Muslim jihadi and blowing himself up and killing a bunch of Christians. And then he got sick. And it was a Christian family who cared for him and ministered to his needs. And he saw such love that he'd never seen before. And he learned about Jesus and the gospel, and he was converted to Christ. In Dr. Ryken's book, he tells a story of this gangster, this murderer, this killer. And he visited a church, and he talked to the pastor briefly, and he told some things to the pastor that he regretted telling the pastor, and so he believed he needed to go back and kill the pastor because he didn't want these things that he talked about to get out, and so he went back to kill the pastor. And the pastor so loved him, cared for him, ministered the gospel to him, that he got converted to Christ. You see, God still saves people like that.
Yes.
Friend, do you, and that glorifies God. That glorifies the mercy and the grace and the power of God. Do you really think? I mean, how much power do you want to give human beings when you say God can't save that person? Friend, if you think that, you're making people really big and God tiny. You know that? When you think a little human being is too bad for God to save, you're making human beings really big, and you're making God a little weeble that wobbles. Don't do that. God can save anybody. Anybody that He pleases. And that gives Him glory. That gives Him glory. Do you think that you're too bad to be saved here this morning? Do you think that your situation is too bad, that you're too far gone, too far outside of God's mercy, that you've been too bad to be saved? First time I preached on abortion in this church, a woman came up to me and said, "Pastor, is it really murder? Because I've had 6. And what is a pastor who believes the Bible supposed to say then? "Oh no, it's not really murder, you're okay. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Yes, ma'am. It is murder.
Come on now.
And you've murdered 6 of your own children. But let me tell you this. Jesus Christ came into this world to save murderers, of whom I am the foremost. And if you turn from your sin and you believe on Him, He will wipe away all your sin and cast it behind His back and remember it no more. As far as the east is from the west, He will remove your transgressions from you. He will cast your sin to the depths of the ocean floor. If you believe on Christ today and turn from your sins." Oh, that's good news for sinners. That's good news for sinners. God can save anyone. He sent His Son to die on that cross and be crucified and bear the wrath of an infinite eternal God against your and my sin, and buried His Son and then raised Him from the dead on the third day, conquering all sin, all death, and all hell. And whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The vilest of sinners who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Do you think you're too good to be saved? Some of you may be here this morning and think you're too good to be saved. And friend, that's even more frightful. That's even more frightful. We speak about these great sins, these gangsters that get converted, these terrible people, and we think, "Oh wow, they're so bad. God brought them so far." Not realizing that we're worse than they are. Oh, I was worse than they are. I was a Pharisee before I got converted. I was a proud, arrogant, religious type who went to church every Sunday and knew John 3:16 and looked down at other people and felt great about my holiness. And Jesus is the most angry with those people. God is the most angry with those people. Some of you may be here this morning and think you're too good to be saved. Friend, we have to realize how bad the smallest of sins is. Because if we don't get this, as those who don't come from that kind of gangster lifestyle, we're not going to weep and cry out to God for mercy over our salvation and have a spring in our step that God saved us because we think we're pretty good already. And we need to see how bad one little white lie is. Friend, one little white lie sends to hell. One little lie. One. Because God is infinite. And He is holy. And He cannot be in the presence of any sin. Even those little ones we think that just aren't that bad. Friends, what got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden? They ate a piece of fruit. What is so inherently bad about eating a piece of fruit? They didn't murder one another. Adam didn't rape Eve. I mean, they didn't kill their children. I mean, what, God, wait for something really bad. Why eat a piece of fruit? Because God said no. And if God says no, it is infinitely wicked to disobey. If God says no, no matter what it is, eating a piece of fruit, if God says no and you do it, infinite hell is the dessert. Infinite hell. Because God is holy and righteous and good. And so friends, that's what we all deserve for our sin. We've disobeyed God. We've broken His commands. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. I desperately need a Savior. And we have one. Praise God, we have one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news. And when we believe on Him who died and rose again for sinners, He changes us such that we live for His glory. We live for Him. We live for Him. We no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again. All because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. Oh, friend, you think about Paul's zeal, right? Paul was zealous before and after conversion, was he not? But I know a man whose zeal, I know a man whose zeal for God is so great, it makes Paul look lukewarm. Right? We know a man. We know a man who puts Paul's zeal to shame. Jesus. The name above all names. King above all kings. The zeal for your house has consumed me, he says to his father. Jesus was persecuted violently that we might be delivered. Jesus was destroyed. Paul was seeking to destroy the church of God. Jesus was destroyed that we might never be destroyed by the wrath of God. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What love, what grace, what mercy. And He rose from the dead and He has all authority in heaven and on earth and He rules and reigns for us, for His beloved children. Jesus is our perfect, holy gospel revelation. He took away God's wrath through His blood propitiation, then rose up from the dead for our whole justification. He's reconciling people from all tongues and tribes and nations, even made a Jewish terrorist His pristine new creation. Now we glorify our God for His great renowned salvation. Father, we ask that You would move us to see Christ today in all His beauty and glory. We thank You for saving the terrorist Paul. and showing us, Lord, there's nobody you can't reach. Oh, Lord, show us the power of God. Lord, we pray in this church you would show us the power of God. People we've been praying for, people we've been witnessing to, people we've been weeping over. Lord, we pray that they would come to a knowledge of the truth, that you would save them and change their lives forever, just like you did the Apostle Paul. And God, help us to have great confidence as we speak the gospel, that this gospel in Galatians, this gospel in your word is not man's gospel. This is your gospel. The gospel that is the power of God and the salvation to all who believe. And Father, we pray we would believe it. Show us ways in which our lives aren't consistent with believing the gospel. And we ask, O Lord, we would live lives worthy of the gospel, trusting in you and living for your glory. Father, do that, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.